we're going to be observing memorials this morning. And this is the first time I've taught this particular teaching, so all my jokes are going to have to be Western jokes, you know, spur of the moment. Thank you very much. Tip your waitresses on the way out. Yeah, exactly. Let's go to Genesis 17. Recently in this country, we celebrated July 4th, which we celebrate every year, on July 4th. And it's a memorial for July 4th because of what happened in the year 1776. And if you've ever been to Boston, you can get where they read the first Declaration of Independence off of that one building. There's one of the subway stops is in that building, Faneuil Hall. So anyway, next time you're in Boston, check it out. But a lot of great things happened there, and they have memorialized many of the events. They've got a stripe that runs through Boston, and you can just follow it along on the Freedom Trail, and you get to see and experience many of the things. There's a couple of cemeteries right next to these huge high-rises and all of that. So it's quite an interesting place, but that's not at all what we're going to talk about. So... a memorial, though, is something that is meant to help people to remember a person or event as a monument or holiday. July 4th, remember the independence of the United States of America, or the start of it. And so there are many things in the Bible, Old Testament, and, of course, the communion in the New Testament, where God wants us to remember certain things, memorialize certain things, and... certain holidays, he said, hey, it's time to have a feast, and we'll look at some of that also. So it's to remind us, it's to help people, because people have a tendency to forget anniversaries and birthdays and things like that. Oh, shoot, my anniversary's coming up. On Sunday. In Genesis 3:15, we were aware that the promised seed of the woman was going to come and crush the adversary's head. Well, since that didn't happen for 4,000 years, God had to constantly send types and reminders, and really the Old Testament deals with the red thread, a reminder of the Christ coming, who was going to do that. God constantly had to have memorials. But there was a couple real big ones, and we'll start in Genesis 17 to help remember that the Messiah was coming and that, you know, the children of Abraham were going to be his chosen people. So in Genesis 17, verse 1, we open with, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram, Genesis 17, 1, and said unto him, I am the Almighty, I got to get the God right, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between you and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God continued talking with him, and said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after me and their generations for an everlasting covenant. I'm going to be God unto thee and to your seed. I'm going to be God. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, this whole land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's, you know, God is making a big point. I'm choosing you, and I will be your God. I'm not choosing anybody else. You, your descendants, I'm going to be your God. You're special. Okay? So, verse 9, and then God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a visible sign of the covenant between me and you. So anytime your descendants go to the bathroom from drinking way too much water, they will continue to recognize that Christ is coming. because of the covenant agreement between God and Abraham. And then he explains that when you're 8 days old, circumcised among every man child of your generation, born in your house, or if you buy somebody with money, or any stranger, everybody. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So this was a widespread thing that was supposed to happen, and it was an agreement. Man's agreement to the covenant that God had proposed to Abraham. That he would be their God, they will be his people, and you will be reminded of that constantly, and the end result will be there'll be a Messiah. Go to Exodus 3. Because, well, Exodus 3:15, we'll just read one verse here, and then we'll get into probably the biggest, the next major covenant, because as Doug talked about the other day, it's constantly being referred to about the children of Israel crossing over, escaping captivity and leaving Egypt and heading to the promised land. They constantly, it's being referred to, because later on, like during the darkness of the Judges period, where's God? He took care of it and did all these wonderful things. Oh, we haven't been serving you. We haven't been doing our part of the covenant. Maybe that has something to do with not getting answers to prayer. And then eventually God sent Moses and they moved on. But Exodus 3:15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all. I'm coming there. I'm reminding people of the promise that we just read to Abraham, and now we're going to have a memorial of that and something else that's going to come up, because the Passover was to be memorialized forever. Go to Exodus 12 now. The Passover was to be memorialized and remembered because God saved and rescued his people from the bondage of Egypt. All symbolic of the future Messiah and what he would accomplish as the Passover lamb on behalf of all of humanity. So Exodus 12, they have just had, as Doug pointed out, they have mocked the gods of Egypt, not only the Nile, but Ra, and of course, the gods Tefnut, and, you know, Shittim, and all these, because each one of the different plagues, four or five of the different gods, they're as bad as India with having lots and lots of gods there, and each one of the little things, the god of the sun, the god of the night, the god of the moon, the god of the stars, well, they're in complete darkness, they never showed up to help. And things like that. So God mocked those gods big time. And now, after the 10 plagues, after the entire economy was ruined, we get Exodus 12:3, just before the last plague. Exodus 12:3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel. All right, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, all of these different things he's going to tell them to do are all going to be symbolic of the Messiah and what he was going to accomplish on those same specific days many years in the future. Because he was the Passover lamb, and we're going to look at communion, something that's been addressed to us to remember today, shortly. So, verse 4, and if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish. The lamb shall be a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat. Now, Jesus Christ wasn't the goat of God. So, you could say he was the goat, the modern-day terminology of that, the greatest of all time. Right, that's kind of what goat's been used as today. But the reason they have the goats in there was to keep the sheep alive. Because if anything, any trouble happened, the goats would attack the bear. That would get into the kitchen and things like that. So, they would have goats in there, but he was the Passover lamb. And and you're going to keep this particular lamb that you chose in a tent till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, And they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein you shall eat it, because they're just leaving the houses anyway, so we'll leave to somebody else to cosmetically change that later. Eat it not of it raw, nor boiled or sodden in water, but roast it with fire, its head with his legs, and with all the pertinence, all the innards therein. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You'll eat it in haste, because it's the Lord's Passover. You guys are getting ready to go on a trip tonight. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And first commandment is no other gods before me, and all of these gods of Egypt are going to suffer greatly and lose followers. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast for the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So it was going to be a big deal and a continuation, which is why it's mentioned so much throughout the Old Testament. Verse 17 says, and if you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in that selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall you observe this day. You observe the Passover, year in and year out, from generations, by an ordinance forever. Verse 24, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to your sons. You're to teach your children, your sons, your offsprings, so that they too can observe it. Verse 25, and it shall come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service. Keep the memorial. Keep it alive, the remembrance of what God did, and it being a forerunner for the type of Christ. And in verse 26, it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? It got to the point where the youngest child in the household had the line. Everybody would gather for the Passover, and then the youngest son would go, why is today so different than all the other days of the year? Well, let me tell you, son. And then they go into the explanation of it. That's how God had the thing set up. So your children are going to ask, why are we doing this? Why are we finally having great food and the big, you know, all this wonderful time? It's not Thanksgiving. Well, it kind of is. Verse 27, here's what you should answer. It's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And then the people bowed their head in worship. And the children of Israel went away, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. We go to Exodus 13 now. And again, this is dealing with the son and how the tradition set up with them to do that. Exodus 13:8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day. Here's your cue card. Here's your line, son. This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it's going to be a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. It's not something that, you know, was great, and then we're not going to do it again for 10 years or whatever. Every year, make a big deal of it. Now, later, God had, go to Exodus 17. Later, God had Moses memorialize the covenant between God and man and put it in a scroll. Then they would keep the record of his promises as a memorial for all generations to read and then to understand. This book would contain more, though, than just the information pertaining to the Passover meal. It also included all the stuff about the coming Messiah. Exodus 17:14 now. And the Lord said unto Moses, you have learned how to write. You know what books are. So write this for a memorial in a book. Write this down so it's not lost, so they can read it in California many thousands of years later. write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because I'm going to also utterly put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar. One of the things is there's the big Passover memorial, but there's a couple of other things that happen that God wants people to remember. And Amalek did not treat them right. So here is part of what happens here. I will utterly put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar many times. That was what you did. You built an altar to remember and to commemorate. This is the site that certain wonderful, great things happened where God rescued us. And that is what happened here. And then he says, okay, give it a name. Call it Jehovah Nissi. And because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Go to Exodus 28. So this was another one. This altar was built to remember that we don't like Amalek because Amalek didn't treat you well. And Jehovah Nissi was built as an altar to remind people of that. And it was written in the book. Now, in Exodus 28, verse 29, we're going to read that Aaron's priestly garments were also memorialized in order for Israel to acknowledge that the Messiah would be the high priest on behalf of all of mankind. Exodus 28, 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So God specifically laid out the garment, how it's supposed to be, and you got the 12 stones, each representing one of the tribes of Israel, and then and Thurim was there, and then he had a, you know, Go Broncos hat on. jump to Hebrews 3, we gotta see this. So it was a memorial. So the priestly garments were designed as a memorial for the coming Christ, who would be the high priest on behalf of all of Israel and all of mankind. And Hebrews 3:1 tells us this. Hebrews is in the New Testament towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews 3:1, and then we'll jump quickly back to Joshua for a moment. Hebrews 3, wherefore, verse 1, holy brethren, those of you who are partakers of the heavenly calling, pay special attention. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So all the garments and everything that dealt with Aaron and was passed on, the high priest, all of his gear and all that, what he looked like, was, again, representation for the high priest, Christ Jesus. Now go back to Joshua, because I'm going to look at one more memorial in the Old Testament. Because God was utilizing tangible signs in order to get his reminder that deliverance for his people was coming. That he was still going to send, no matter how bad it got for them and how far they walked away, God was still going to send the Messiah. That got Moses in trouble. Because it got to the point where he got tired of dealing with the children of Israel. And said, why would God send his son to die on your behalf? Bad move. But in Joshua 4, verse 5, this is when they were actually going into the promised land. You may remember that when they left Egypt, they got to Nebo Beach. You probably don't know that. But anyway, there's a big beach there, and then the water opened up, and they came across on dry land, came to the other side. Everybody drowned. They did a dance party. But it took them 40 years to get into the promised land. Now, here they are coming into the promised land, and basically, God tells Joshua to take the Ark of the Covenant, and as they start walking to the Jordan's just going to stop, and it's just going to heap up and wait until you come across. So they were to stand in the middle holding the Ark, the water was going to get higher and higher, and all the people were going to cross across the Jordan at flood stage into the promised land. And then when that happened, Joshua 4:5, we read, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, why are all these stones gathered over here? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, they didn't have movies, and they didn't have the internet. So, son, where are we going to go today? I know, I'm going to take you over and show you these big rocks. And then you'll ask me what these big rocks are doing here. And I get a chance to share the greatness of God of what happened when we crossed across the Jordan originally. Wouldn't that be a great father-son trip? Well, that was kind of the whole thing. The whole idea of it was a memorial to remind people of the miracles that God did in the past and will do for them today in the present. Because he's God, and he wants to take care of his people. With that, we jump to Matthew 26. It's Monday evening. It's just after sunset. It's the 13th of Nisan. And Jesus is sitting down for his final meal before his crucifixion and death. And as they were eating, he's going to institute a memorial. It's called the Communion Memorial. In Matthew 26:26, is where we'll start. Matthew 26:26, and the communion really is replacing the Passover. We usually don't have a Passover meal anymore, but we do communion today. So 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink, ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Then he gave thanks to God before giving them the cup of wine. But by his giving thanks, he not only acknowledged let me read what I wrote here. By this giving of thanks, not only did he acknowledge that the material blessings of bread and wine were from God, but the gift of his life, Jesus' life of them, would be provided by God for all of them also. So the bread and the wine were symbols of the covenant. They ratified the new covenant that he was about to finish and accomplish, that was going to free all of them from their sins. They didn't see the greatness of it yet, the apostles, because they kept trying to figure out who was going to be great in the kingdom and things like that. But, go to 1 Corinthians 11, they agreed to the covenant at that time. Drink the wine, eat the bread, symbolic of what I'm going to do. We're ratifying the new covenant that was shed to free everyone from sins. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken, is omitted for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you do show you are preaching the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns.' So both the drinking of the wine and the eating of the bread are done in remembrance of him. The bread symbolizes his body that was given for us, and the wine is symbolic of the blood he shed on our behalf so that our sins could be cleansed." Now, we employ symbols all the time to communicate important events and ideas. Like we have a picture of men and women on each side so that we know what's important. So we're employing symbols all the time. And the greater the meaning attached to the symbol, the more powerful it depicts the event or the idea it communicates. As an example, we have flag raising every morning, and our nation's flag should communicate patriotic pride. It's a symbol. Well, the bread and the wine are powerful symbols in commemorating the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus and what was accomplished on our behalf. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:15. 1 Corinthians 10:15. We go back a page. "I speak as the wise men." So that's what I'm doing today. "I'm speaking unto wise people. Judge what I'm saying. The cup of a blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And this is where the word communion comes from. Communion is the Greek word koinonia, and it's the act of sharing, the act of entering into fellowship and close relationship with, coming into a union together with another or others. To an Easterner, eating and drinking with another was the act of the most intimate fellowship and communion. And that's what Jesus was doing and setting up. The children of Israel, they partook in many sacrificial feasts and all that. And if you want the more, if you want more information about all the different offerings and all that and what they're symbolic of, Dave Berge wrote a tremendous book dealing with Jesus Christ, the complete offering. It's a nice thick manual, good reading before you go to bed. I mean, it's got a lot of great things in there, which shows the Levitical priesthood and all the Levitical offerings and all of that as forerunners and type for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so go there. It's on Amazon, because I was talking to his son today, and we had to look up the official title on Amazon. So it's available to add to your collection. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But eating and drinking was very, very important to the Easterner and very intimate. John 6, please. John 6:56. Jesus had been leading up to the communion, talking about certain symbols. And in John 6:56, he that eats my flesh and drinketh my blood. So he's talking about what he's going to institute later about the communion. If you are that intimate with him, dwell in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eats this bread shall live forever. So it's symbolic of what his accomplishments is, and those believing on them will live forever. Go to 1 John chapter 1, because this is a really, communion is a powerful, 1 John 1, communion is a powerful memorial of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us and is symbolic of our sharing together in this new covenant. The covenant of the church is a covenant of the Spirit, and in 1 John, we see how big it really is. Because the Father is in Christ, and the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in us. And because of his perfect sacrifice, we now can have the most intimate fellowship possible with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, was manifested into us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship, full sharing with us. And truly our koinonia, our fellowship is with the Father. It's a full sharing, God in Christ in us. And these things write unto you, purpose your joy may be full. We enjoy this fellowship or communion with the Father, with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also with those who fellowship or communion with the Father and Son also. Look at 1 John 3. Communion signifies then the bond we have with each other, with God, with Christ, with each other as members of the body of Christ. So together, we all partake of the blood covenant and the salt covenant, and in eating from the same loaf of bread, we acknowledge that we're bound together as one spiritual body. That's a big part of it. So we pass the bread around, or the unleavened bread, or whatever you utilize, that we're bound together as one spiritual body. Then we recognize our obligations to one another. And 1 John 3:16 tells us this. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's that intimate intimacy of communion, one for another, the family of God breaking bread together, drinking wine together, and then realizing we're in this together, we're working as a family, and we should do great and mighty things together because of the power that's been given us. So really, communion is a joyful celebration with our God, celebrating what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a celebration of a new life, a new beginning, a new covenant, a great thing until we get our new spiritual bodies, which we're looking for more and more every day. So we'll go and close with Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Because the eating and drinking was so intimate, because it involved the salt covenant as part of it, and then to be part of the communion that we are to memorialize them with today, we no longer do the Passover. But in Revelation 3:20 is a great depiction here. It's really a heart choice. And in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus Christ. He's standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. He's standing out of respect to free will. He's not going to barge in. He's waiting for you because the latch is on the inside. You have to open it and invite him in. "If any man hear my voice and opens the door," he's standing there wanting fellowship, wanting time together, wanting to bless your life, making intercessions, and all the things he's doing, but he respects free will for everybody. And he's standing there, knocking at the door of your heart. And when you go, "Well, sorry, too busy to fellowship with you today, don't have time," he goes, "Okay, I'm still here, maybe later." But he won't barge in and go, "Oh, excuse me, it's Jesus Christ. Hey, hello, what's more important than me?" He's standing, though, free will. And if he's, anybody's hearing his voice, and they open the door, here's what he will do. "I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. I will come in and get intimate. I will salt covenant. I will spend time with you and answer questions. I'll help. What is it that you need?" But it's all based upon us making the decision daily to invite him in, to bring him into our heart. And that's why it's a heart choice. To allow him to be a part of our daily life so we can continue to memorialize and remember and enjoy and do what it is that God needs us to do in this day and time and hour. But you have to make the commitment. You have to open the door. You have to sup with him if you choose to. So, thank you very much.